In the book of Acts, we see Peter crying out to the people of Israel, proclaiming the gospel to them. And this is what he says in Acts 3:19. What's the first condition? Repent. Have a change of mind, literally in the Greek. Repent, therefore, and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. And I love this part. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Historically in the church, we see over and over and over when God's people would cry out to Him, when they would mean business with God and get serious and cast off all the things that distract us. And we are a distracted people. But when God's people say, Lord, I mean business, I'm tired of the status quo, it can't go on like this because it gets worse every day. God, have mercy. And when God's people cry out to Him, we see over and over and over God responding with fresh outpourings of the Holy Spirit, like rain, like a storm coming down, watering the ground and bringing life and holiness and the presence of God. Fresh outpourings of the Holy Spirit upon groups of people. And we talked about the Great Awakening in the 1700s, the Second Great Awakening coming around the beginning of the 1800s, the Welsh Revival, 1904. There were revivals in Great Britain in the middle of the 1800s. There are so many, I can't even count them on. There have been revivals in this present century from time to time. God pouring out His Spirit on His people. Give you a little sample of one. In the 1700s, after Jonathan Edwards sort of retired, he wrote a biography about a guy named David Brainerd. How many of you guys ever heard of David Brainerd? Okay, a couple people, not David Brainiac. David Brainerd, I don't know how intelligent he was, but I guess he had some wisdom at least, because he was a missionary to the Indians. And this man was sold out on fire for God. He left everything behind to go to the American Indians, the Native American Indians of the 1700s, even though it ultimately cost him his life. His health went through the floor, his health debilitated, and eventually he died reaching out to them. He gave himself to them. He ministered to them. He labored among them. He prayed for the Indians. You guys ever heard? You guys are familiar with Indians, right? Yeah. Wouldn't it be cool to go meet? Huh? Part Cherokee. There you go. Stand up. Part Cherokee. It's what I'm talking about. You owe a debt of gratitude to David Brainerd. He labored among the Indians, gave his life for their salvation, as he cried out to God that God would touch them and reach them. One day, God answered his prayers in a mighty way. And this is how he describes it. Go back one, I think. Yes. This is what he said. As he was ministering among them, crying out to God to touch them, he said, at this one day, the power of God seemed to descend upon the assembly like a rushing mighty wind, and with an astonishing energy bore down all before it. I stood amazed at the influence that seized the audience almost universally, and could compare it to nothing more aptly than the irresistible force of a mighty torrent. Almost all persons of all ages were bowed down with concern altogether, and scarce one was able to withstand the shock of this surprising operation. That is a move of God. That is the power of God being poured out in revival. That is what Christ wants His church to experience. He wants to pour out showers of blessing. The Old Testament prophecies all over talk about God watering the ground and bringing showers of blessing in revival. And it's interesting, and I meant to put the scripture on the PowerPoint, but I lost it. But in one particular prophecy in the Old Testament about God pouring out showers of revival, that word in the Hebrew for the showers of rain is an interesting word. You may have heard of it. It's the Hebrew word geshem. I don't know if you've heard of that word before. Anybody, does it ring a bell with anybody? Yeah, somewhere around here. Showers of rain poured forth in revival, the Hebrew word geshem. Now, some of you are aware that about a year or two ago, we had a Christmas play keep getting the holidays mixed up, in which one of the characters was an innkeeper named Geshem, who found a place of repentance and brokenness before God, where God enlightened his soul, and when he cried out to God, God reached out and saved him. I think that was slightly prophetic. Showers of rain. I think so. We'll see. Time will tell. Praise God. And so I think it's cool. VBS, we were talking all week about Jesus' power. Power to, help me, Maya. Jesus gives me the power to be brave, the power to help others, the power to live forever, and the power to be thankful. Thank you. Let me give you a fifth one. Here's a brand new one you can add to your list. Jesus gives me the power to bear witness to him. When we experience the power of God, when it's not just some fact we memorize in a theology class or in a dusty textbook somewhere, when we encounter the power of the living God poured out upon us, we want to tell other people about Jesus. Amen? When we have a face-to-face encounter with the living God, it changes us. If language means anything at all, when the Holy Spirit falls upon you, something happens. Praise God. Now, revival is more than just a good time in the Lord. It's more than just a party. And we had a great time at VBS. We were rocking out. Man, Lenny was up here playing air guitar, acting like a maniac. The kids were running around and singing and dancing and carrying on. And it was wonderful to see them get so excited about the power of Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. True revival is more than just a good time party. When you encounter the living God, as Isaiah did, it humbles you. When you see the holiness of God unveiled, and you see this omnipotent, powerful, absolutely righteous, holy God, it humbles you. If I were to take you guys to a place, if I were to take you guys to Hawaii, would you like that?
Yeah,
I would like that too. And if we were to go to Hawaii and climb up the side of a volcano, it would be awesome. But what if while you're standing there, the ground began to tremble and shake under your feet, and you began to lose your balance? You would do what? Wait a minute. Stand up. If the ground began under the volcano began to tremble and shake under your feet, you would do what?
I would run.
Why?
Because I don't want to die.
Because I don't want to die. I think that's valid. Very good point. Thank you, brother. I would be running right behind you, gasping for breath, saying, slow down. You jump in the air. When you encounter a volcano about to erupt and you're on the rim of the volcano, you have a slight change of attitude. You stop, you instead of thinking, wow, isn't this a cool volcano? I love volcanoes. I read about them all the time. You start thinking, I better get my carcass off of this volcano or I'm going to die. And if the fire of the volcano begins to erupt forth, I would say it humbles you a little bit. How many people would be humbled by a volcano giving forth its power? I would be humbled. I would be running. As I ran, I would be praying as hard as I can. Oh, God, don't let me die. Don't let me die. Don't let me die. When you encounter the living God, that is exactly what you are encountering. You are encountering the one who holds your life in his hands and will one day judge you for what you have done in this world. And you will either inherit eternal life or eternal death. It is a humbling experience to have an encounter with the living God. That's what revival is. When God pours forth his power, it's not simply a good time for those who are saved. It is a time of humbling because people literally encounter the presence of a holy, righteous God. Maya, you look like you got to speak it out. Wow. Was it Tom Hanks? I saw a movie about that. He had his luggage with him or something. I don't know. For those of you who are familiar, I think his name was Joe. But when the Spirit of God pours out in revival, it not only touches the church, it touches the entire community. I mean, in that place where the Spirit of God is being poured out, people begin to come under conviction before they even get in church. I used to have a book called Firefox Series. It was a series of several books about churches. One of them was about churches in the mountains, and when revival was happening there, people would be falling out in the parking lot. The power of God would hit them as they got out of the car, walking up the parking lot to go to the church. They start falling out in the parking lot. And I read about a revival recently. I think it was the Welsh Revival, 1904. There's this guy, could care less about God. Heart was hard as a stone. He didn't want anything to do, but he kept hearing about all this stuff going on. He thought, well, I'm going to go check this stuff out, man. This is just, you know, all these people around me are getting religious and getting weird and stuff. I'm going to church. I'm going to go check it out. And as he got to the door of the church, he got in the doorway of the church and got no farther than that. Because as soon as he got in the doorway, the Holy Spirit met him there and brought such huge, powerful, heavy conviction upon him that he could not go any farther. He literally sank down there in the middle of the door. He did not dare to go into the church because of the fear of God that came upon him. And yet he did not dare leave the church because of the fear of God that came upon him. And so he was in a strait. He didn't know what to do. So he just fell on his face in the doorway and lay there for 2 hours repenting before God. That is revival. That is when the Spirit of God, the Word, he hadn't even heard the Word yet. He just got in the doorway of the church and fell down and got saved. That's revival. It's conviction and repentance. And that same conviction and repentance, actually, as we talked about last week, that's what keeps God's hand of judgment away from a nation or a people that is falling away. I want to review a little bit. Last week we talked about King Manasseh. Back in the Old Testament, he was an evil king, totally wicked, totally depraved. He just wanted every kind of pagan, idolatrous religion that he could get his hands on. I guess it made him a popular guy. You know, it's very popular in America right now to just be so tolerant that you just embrace anything and everything that comes down the pike. It's all good, you know. Yeah, they're, you know, sacrificing goats out there and drinking the blood. But, you know, that's, you know, I don't want to stymie their creativity. It's all good. They're just, you know. We see a lot of that. But he was an evil king. We've got some information about Manasseh there. It's 2 Kings 21:5-7. This is what he did. It said he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He worshipped the stars. And he actually built altars for star worship in the courts of the Lord. In the house of the Lord. Also, he made his son pass through the fire. He sacrificed his own kid to an idol by burning him up in a fire. Did you know they did that stuff back then? They actually set their kids on fire. Man, that is mind-boggling. And sacrificed them to this god named Molech. M-O-L-E-C-H. It's called passing them through the fire. He practiced soothsaying. He used witchcraft. He consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah, some idol, that he had made in the house of the Lord. It goes on. Manasseh seduced Israel to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. In other words, when God sent Israel into Canaan to destroy the Canaanite nations that were bloodthirsty and idolatrous, this king led Israel to do even worse things than those people were doing. It was a bad situation. Not only that, in verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood.